Good evening and welcome. Colin and Carolyn Kinnanen from Ashburnham, Massachusetts. That's the congregation they serve. And they're with us this weekend to give us the word and answer the call that we've asked a few times, and we finally got them here. So it's circumstances worked out and timing worked out, and we're so happy to have them. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a hospitality serves it, I'm sure that we will serve well this couple, and I'm sure they will serve us well in the next few days. Saturday, there's youth at 6:30 p.m. at the church here, just so everybody knows, Saturday youth. Sunday, there's two services, one at 11 and one at 2 p.m. services with potluck in between, or planned potluck, however you want to say it. That's what was told to me. So everybody's welcome for that. Are there any prayer requests?
It is communion on Sunday.
Yes, that's correct. It's communion on Sunday. Okay, let's start. We have the service today is hymn 432, I Know My Heavenly Father Knows. Carter will do the psalm reading, Psalm 29, then hymn 213, There Are Treasures, and I will open in prayer, and then hymn 244, Do You Wonder, and sermon Colin will be preaching on is in Matthew 16, 6-19, and the closing hymn is 138, I Stand Amazed. Let's begin.
Oh, Psalm today is Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of God, the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like the young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Just starting.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this evening with hope in the word that is truth, in the word that is magnified above your name. In the word that is granted to us through that Holy Spirit the discernment of life. In that word where we find the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do when he comes again. In the word we find the love that we cannot comprehend, a joy and peace that infills our soul, aspirations. In the word we find a roadmap. A roadmap of grace. In the word we find your Son. We find that Holy Spirit. And we find God above all. Father, we are so thankful to have the Word, the Scriptures, the knowledge that you bestowed upon us through that Holy Spirit. Father, we are thankful for this weekend. We are thankful that you brought our brother and sister in Christ to us safely here. And we ask that we would, as a congregation, be hospitable to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And at the same time, be willing to learn from your word what is necessary for this weekend. Because every word preached is given of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, because he is the shepherd of the church. Every word that is magnified is from him. And every word hits the mark. To the hearer that believes, to the receiver that receives, to the Christian that has hope. And Father, we thank you for this congregation here in Sylvan Lake. We thank you for all the brothers and sisters in Christ that will attend these services. And we thank you for your Son and that Holy Spirit that will guide and direct these services. Father, we thank you for the children in this congregation. We thank you for the elders, the board members, parents, grandparents. We thank you for all the ones who come to learn of you. There is great hope in your word. And at the same time, there is instruction on steps to take. But at the end of the day, we are at rest. We rest in the work of the cross. We rest in salvation through your Son. We rest in the blood of the Lamb who has redeemed us and sealed us unto the day of redemption. We rest in the finished work. We rest in him. Father, we ask that you would anoint the lips of Colin today and this weekend. Give him the ability to preach boldly, confidently in your word through that Holy Spirit. Give him a peace that he's amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, the family, kindred spirits. Give him a joy unspeakable of. And give him the ability to, through that Holy Spirit, pronounce the gospel of peace. We ask that you would be with us all this weekend as we listen, as our ears are opened, as we share not only the gospel but our lives. Give us open hearts so that we can meet this couple in a way that they will actually remember us. Conversations that make impact so that they can be remembered years to come. And Father, we are so thankful for that perfect prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's continue.
Well, good evening, everyone, and I want to firstly say thank you for the warm welcome that we received. And we've just been here now a few days, and this is our first service, but yet I feel like I've had opportunity to meet many of you and have some fellowship, and we've been treated so well and fed so well, and it's a joy to be here. So thank you for inviting us and receiving us with such welcome. Welcoming hearts. And as we begin this service, I want to first, of course, bring greetings from our home congregation in Ashburnham, Massachusetts, as you've heard. Also our family, our children all live there in New Hampshire, grandchildren, and also the New Ipswich congregation, many there who I know you know many of them, and Some of you have relatives there, but be greeted from all of God's children there on the East Coast, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, and many sent loving greetings to you. And be greeted this evening from the dear Heavenly Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we've gathered, and the love of God that would move, that He has given us through His Holy Spirit, that it would fill us and be the source of our joy even as we gather here this evening. And whenever we gather in the name of our dear Heavenly Father, and we gather with that promise that when we gather in my name, Jesus says, there am I in your midst. So what a precious promise we can lay hold of even this at this moment, that the Lord is indeed with us and with each one of you. As we turn to the Word of God, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew as it will be posted, chapter 16, and I'm going to begin in verse 6. And we'll read this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 6, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. And may the Heavenly Father bless this reading and speaking and hearing of his word as we've gathered here this evening. You know, and as the brother led us in prayer, and what a wonderful gift it is, in the gift of God's word, you know, by which the scripture makes very clear, by which we receive faith through the hearing of it, the hearing of the word of God. You know, what a gift God has given us when he sent that unto us, even when we remember this Sunday, the day of Pentecost, when he sent the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus promised it would come, it came. And just as he promised, he said it would come and it would testify of me. And he also called it a comforter. He promised, I will send a comforter unto you. You will not be alone. And what our Heavenly Father promises, he always performs. In fact, God is so true to his word that just because he has said something, it's as if it's already been accomplished. So powerful is our God and his word. It's through the very word of God, which we read in John, that says, by this word that was in the beginning with God, by which all things were created. We understand that this is the speaking of our Lord Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, the word by which all things were created. And this very same word that continues to reveal unto us today his love and his grace, who who he is, what he has prepared for those that love him, what he has accomplished and what he has promised. All these promises belong to us. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, we receive every blessing of God, it becomes ours. Sometimes I read that, we don't know how to measure these things. But God's word says he blesses us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. And we're complete in him. You know, in this life, we have much to deal with. Many things can beset us. We've experienced hardships and difficulties. We go through sorrows. And just as our Lord even said in his word, that in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't promise that this life in this world would always be easy and everything would just be without any problems. No, he didn't say that. But he did promise this life that he has given us, and this gift of life he's given us, he did promise that he would be with us through every part of it. And he would help us in every time of need. And his grace is greater than all of our sin. These he has promised us, and so much more. You know, this text we're looking at this evening, of course, it was a time when Jesus was with his disciples, and there was also those who were opposing him, and which were the particular here in this chapter as it begins, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, verse 1 of this chapter says they came tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Their purpose was to find some fault in him or try to prove that he's not who he says he is or who you think he is. That's how can he be the Son of God? This and remember other places, even those who knew him. Well, we know this is Jesus. We know his parents and we know his family. We know where he grew up. And all these scribes and Pharisees, they're tempting him. They're trying to find some fault in him. And as the disciples are listening to these conversations and so on and partaking in some of them, it tells us then just that Jesus simply says to them to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus says to him, but notice what verse 5 said. I began reading verse 6. It says, when his disciples were come to the other side, they left from where they were to the other side of the lake. And it says they had forgotten to take bread. That's mentioned here. Then Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Verse 7 says, they reasoned among themselves and they say, oh, it's because we have forgotten to take bread. And they're feeling that, you know, the Lord is not happy with us. We've forgotten to do that task that we had. We didn't even bring the bread with us. Here we are with our Lord and learning from him and following him. And he gives us a task and we've even failed him in this. We forgot to take bread. And it's almost like, what are we going to eat? You know, now what are we going to do? And maybe that doesn't seem like a major problem in one way, but we can look at this in so many different aspects of even of our own lives. Maybe we find in our own heart, our own self, our own weakness, whether it's forgetfulness or lack of performance or doing well what was expected of me. I just didn't measure up, and then we often don't. But in this place here, they're disappointed in themselves, but their fear is we've disappointed our Lord. And now he's rebuking us. That's how they took this word of Christ. And I find it just remarkable, but so wonderful, how our Lord interacts with them. He knows how they feel and what their concern is. But you know what, dear friends? He always knows also how we feel and what our concerns are. He understands what man is, and we ought to give thanks for that, because you know what? That's the very reason our Lord has come. Because he knows the weakness of man. The Bible says that he knows what is in man. And he knows our great need. That's the reason for his coming. He knows what we have and do and will face in this life. It's the reason he has come and has overcome all that's against us. Because he's very familiar with the enemy and our foes. And you know what else is so remarkable? Oh, he is no stranger to our weakness. The prophet Isaiah gives that prophetic word of our suffering Savior so long before, and he says it so wonderfully. When he speaks of him, he says, he who is acquainted with grief, he says, as he's describing the Lord Jesus. Acquainted with grief. And then he says, and bore our sorrows. He bore them. So when we read the Word of God and we start to understand who Jesus was and what he has become and what he has fulfilled, what he's accomplished, and why did he do it? Because he knows what we are. He understood very well that these disciples were feeling their own inadequacies. The Lord isn't happy with me. We forgot to take bread. The Lord isn't happy with me. I haven't done my job as I should have. Or I've neglected to do these things that were my obligations. And so on. And the list can be really long. Or I failed again at what I was set out to do. Or maybe I just forgot. Why? Because I was consumed with other things. Well, when Jesus, who knows, as I mentioned, he knows their thoughts, and listen how he responds to them. In verse 8, it says, when Jesus perceived, and he always does, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? He just asked them, why are you reasoning like this? Why do you think there's a dilemma here now? Because you've forgotten to take bread. And then he reminds them, and these events happen just, you look back just a short way in Matthew, and you'll find these accounts when Jesus performed these miracles of feeding the multitudes, and he reminds them in verse 9, he says, do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets he took up? You know, it was 12 baskets they took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets he took up. Jesus continues, he says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know, Jesus here, he tells them, and he's rebuking them in love. But what he's telling them is, how could you forget so soon who I am? You know, the prophet, God told Jeremiah, in the middle of a major crisis, he asked him, he said, I am the God of all flesh. He said, is there anything too hard for me? And of course, the answer is no. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's nothing too hard for God. And he reveals that in so many different ways. Here Jesus reminds them, he says, don't you remember, it was just a short time ago, we were gathered with all these people, and you asked the question, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to make them go home? We cannot feed them. We only have a few penny worth of to buy bread. And of course, that one time there was a young lad there who had his lunch. He had some fish and some loaves, and I know we know the story, but Jesus took this small amount of food. It seems so insignificant. I think it was Philip that even said, well, we have this, but what is that amongst so many? You know, it's quite insignificant what little we have. But no, it wasn't insignificant at all. What that young lad had, that God had given him, he was willing to share it with others. And the Lord blessed it. And they all ate as much as they would, and they gathered up 12 basketfuls left. This is what our Lord can do. And this is what our Lord does when he blesses it and begins to distribute it. And there was more than enough. There was more than enough. So much so they could, when they left, they took it with them. That it would continue to sustain them, as the Word of God always does. You know, we haven't gathered here just to hear and maybe read the Scriptures and hear of God's Word and then, you know, and go on our way forgetting what we've heard. No, this Word goes with us. And I love how the psalmist even always, when he spoke of the Word of God, he says, I've hid it in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Speaking of this Word as a is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, and how it sustains and continues to strengthen us in faith and a lively hope of eternal life. But as we see this interaction with Jesus, was very important to our Lord when he told them to beware of this leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And he wasn't talking about bread, and he makes this very clear here when he reminds them that I'm the one who cares for you. And because you failed at your task, that doesn't make that which I have come to do any less valuable or lose any of its power. No, because see, the strength is only found in the Word and in our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our strength. He's a source of everything good. He's a source of our faith that we have this evening. He's the reason that God is pleased. Because God even spoke this from heaven, how pleased he is in his Son. And that's the hope that we have within us this evening. It's this Christ who dwells within his church and within his people. That's the hope of glory we possess. It's Jesus Christ, the one from which nothing was too hard for him to do. And it wasn't based on our or their ability to perform. And thank God, that is still the way it is today. But on the performance of the one in whom God was pleased and performed so well, fulfilled all things, fulfilled the law. Remember just after Easter when he walked on that road to Emmaus, speaking about what the scriptures in the Psalms concerning himself, he spoke to them of these things, how he fulfilled the word of God. Meaning, all that's required for salvation, our Lord has accomplished. That's why he could say, even from that cross, that it is finished. That's why. Because what he has done was, not only did it satisfy our God, but he was pleased. God was well pleased in that offering for sin, and sin meaning mine and yours. And well, John says it well in his epistle, not ours only, but for the sins of the world. You know, what a gift God has sent down to and revealed onto this world. So when Jesus then rebukes them, but he asks them, how did you not understand this? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then in verse 12, it explains that then they understood that he wasn't talking about the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was their doctrine or their teaching that Jesus was so concerned about that he said, beware of what of their doctrine? And he compares it to, he calls it leaven. And we understand what leaven is. The Bible even speaks about this, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And he says, beware of this leaven. Because it's able to grow and it can create so much trouble. And he says, beware of it. Well, there's much we could look to in the teachings of Jesus, as he even speaks of some of these matters that he spoke to the scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees, and the scribes also. And remember some of them, when Jesus even told them that woe unto you, you know, because you say and do not. And I'll paraphrase some of these things, but he spoke about them, that they wanted to appear before men to be so holy and righteous, not only in their acts, but even in their apparel. They would wear these beautiful, he said, you look like whited sepulchres. But within, he says, they're full of dead man's bones. He says, you know, you place all these heavy burdens on people, making all these demands that you with one finger aren't able to move one of them or lift a finger to accomplish any of these demands you yourself make. You know, one example is when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And remember how he went into the temple, and what he sees, it made him angry. Why? Because they were there selling, the money changers were there in the temple selling these, or doing this money exchange, charging the people to have the proper coin to pay their temple tax, or charging them for this offering that they would make for their sin, sanctioned by these scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe they were part of it. And Jesus, what did he tell them? He says, this is the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. How did they make it a den of thieves? Because now it's by charging the people, putting requirements on them. And Jesus says, no, this is a house of prayer where we can communicate with God. We can speak to him, and God desires to hear from us. We don't purchase this with gold or silver or money. You know what did Isaiah says when he says to come and buy this wine and milk without money and without price? He's speaking about the grace of God and the goodness of God, and the gift of faith. And in that chapter of Isaiah, when he says, why do you labor for that which satisfies not? And that this is the doctrine that Jesus is warning about, to be careful of those who would teach that your salvation is based on your ability to perform and to make sure you do everything right. It was such a serious matter that Jesus brings it out in this way. And when they even give a hint of that he's upset with me because of what I have done, Jesus says, no. Don't you remember who I am and what I have done and what I'm able to do? And of course, this is still while our Lord is here on this earth. And he also knows they don't understand many of the things he's teaching them or saying yet. Oh, but they will. Oh, they will. But not with their own reason or strength or the power of their own mind or knowledge, but through the revelation God gives through his word. You know, there's a great comparison is those, even Peter and the disciples, before Pentecost, where were they found? Behind closed doors and for fear of the Jews. But what happened on and after they received that Holy Spirit? They couldn't silence them. They boldly proclaimed the gospel without any fear of man or what man could do to them, because they had a message that they believed. And they had this word of God in their hearts, and they could not remain silent. They couldn't do it, but they could speak freely those things that God had made known or given unto them. This word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and proclaiming this grace wherever they went, boldly, just as they were commissioned, as we have been. And what do we preach and teach? Jesus says, go and preach repentance and the remission of sin in my name. Go in my name proclaiming this word, preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is what the Lord has sent his church to do. You know, it's really amazing. When Jesus began his ministry and he was calling his disciples, and we know Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. And when Jesus called them, and we remember that first miracle of the great catch of fish was when he called them. And they caught this great fish, and it was a miracle. We fished all night. We haven't caught. There's no fish here, Lord, but I'll do it just because you told me to. And here come the fish. Well, and remember what Jesus told them? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this is very significant. I will make you fishers of men. And they followed him. You know, so what was their calling? Yes, to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, absolutely. But to be fishers of men. So when they received even that great commission, I'll go and as my Father sent me, so send I you. But praise God, he doesn't send them on their own reason or strength. They couldn't even catch natural fish at that time on their own ability, and they knew how to fish. But how about catching the souls of men for the Lord? How can we do this? But yet, this is what Jesus called them and us to do and to be. Fishers of men. See, our life isn't just about me being able to care for myself and, you know, and walk with the Lord, but just for my own benefit. Well, what a blessing to walk with the Lord, be cared for by him. But the Lord has sent us with his word, with his spirit, to proclaim his gospel. Jesus says to who? To every creature. It's a high calling. But he's the one who gives it. He's the one who performs it. And he does it through each and every one of you, your precious child of God that's even gathered here this evening, from the youngest to the oldest. And when we find ourselves looking inward and feeling our own insecurities, may we hear the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, why are you doing that? You know, have you forgotten who I am? You know, Paul speaks of that in one of his epistles when he speaks about those who've forgotten, they've been purged from their sin. He says, don't forget from where you've been saved and what the Lord has done for you. Always look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, because there's nothing too hard for him, and he is true and faithful to his word. It says, then they understood that he wasn't talking about bread, but of their doctrine. But it was so serious that Jesus emphasizes this importance to beware of this teaching that focuses on our outward performance or our own works or our own righteousness. He says, because that's a little leaven that can leaven a whole lump. And Jesus says, beware of this doctrine. It's kind of like a form of not only scribes and Pharisees, but something that's like real legalistic in a way. Everything's based on my ability to perform and how well I do or what I don't do. But then, when they carry on here, they move from this place and they come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, so they're traveling with Jesus, and he asks his disciples then, that whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give different answers. Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks them, he says, but whom do you say that I am? You know, and what a question. Whom do you say that I am? Sometimes I wonder, you know, imagine if Jesus came and asked me that, who am I to you? You know, who do you say that Jesus is? And there's many answers you will be heard today. And even today, in this world, some will say, well, he was a prophet. And he was. Some will say, well, he came from God. And there's many reasons. He was the one who could turn the water into wine and fed many with so little, as we've already heard. Jesus could do all. He, performer of miracles, he certainly was. You know what the Bible also says? He was a friend of sinners. Friend of sinners, Jesus was. And it was so apparent that he would that these very ones whom he's saying beware of their doctrine, they were the ones who were rebuking him because he was a friend of sinners. Look who he's mingling with. He would go to the and eat with these people that were considered sinful by the scribes and the Pharisees. He would eat with them. And they had a real struggle with that. Or what, man? This guy can't be a prophet. If he knew who this woman was that's washing his feet and with her tears in her hair, certainly he wouldn't allow her to be near him. He must not be a prophet. That's what they say in the house of Simon the Pharisee. But you know what's remarkable? Just the opposite was true. Jesus knew exactly who that woman was. And there's such a wonderful teaching in that example, again, of his response, not only to Simon, but to that woman. She says, this woman, she loves much. Why? Because she's been forgiven so much. She's been forgiven so much. She loves much. He even asked that Simon, what have you given me since I've been here? You know? And he gave him an example, who would love more, the one whose smaller debt was paid or the greater, and of course the greater debt. See, the source, what's God loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And the payment he paid was so great, the sin that's been forgiven is so great, and may we truly recognize that, what it is, that we would cause us to love much. Jesus says, he who has been forgiven little loveth little. But he who's been forgiven much, loveth much. Well, it would be true for me to say, all have been forgiven much. But the question is, how much do we understand or recognize that? Are we just, what kind of sinner am I? Is it just, well, I sin a little bit. I don't always do everything perfect. You know, nobody's perfect. Well, that's true. In this life for us. But the truth of the matter is that we're all such sinners that the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And in such a way that may we also know and understand that lest the Lord Jesus Christ has come and taken my sin to that cross, it's impossible for me to stand before a righteous and holy God. No matter how I try to remedy and make my wrongs right, but there's one who can make them all as if they never happened. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. May we never forget the one who causes a sinner to become righteous. And that's the gift that God has given us. That's what was accomplished when he went to the cross. Our sin debt's been paid in full. And when Jesus asks them, whom do you say that I am? And Peter answers him and says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then that's when he says, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So great is this faith that God gives when he gives this revelation of who he is, the Son of the living God. And that means all that he has done. It was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He has indeed paid our sin debt in full. And that's why he would say, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because this rock now, and that rock that he speaks to Peter, he's speaking about this faith that Peter has received with that revelation of who Jesus is. And that rock is Christ. That's that rock of ages that we sing about and God's word speaks about. That's that rock that can never, ever move. You know, when Hebrew writer speaks about that day when everything's going to shake, and it's going to shake, it says, but that which cannot be shaken will remain. Well, what cannot be shaken is this rock of which even the gates of hell will not prevail against. Because that rock is our Lord. And it can never move. And it will never change. And it will stand. And there's many examples we could speak about that. The man who built his house on the rock. A wonderful picture of our house of faith being established on that which Christ Jesus being that chief cornerstone or being that foundation. And storms will come, and they do. But you know what? The house will stand. Why? Because it has a foundation, and that foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Word of God that will never, ever fail you. It's impossible. It will not fail. It has overcome all that's against us. And I also, when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you know, we live in a time when we wonder what's going to happen, and we can start getting, our mind can get consumed, maybe, and start becoming fearful even. What happens if they take away our rights or we can't freely gather anymore as a church and so on? And we know when there's places in this world where that's reality, and we wonder, could it happen to us? But may we always remember this promise. This church that's founded on this rock that Christ established, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of God will remain. It will never be removed. Under any case, persecution, trouble, trial, the word of God will not only remain, it will continue. And it will continue to accomplish that purpose that God has sent his word to do. It will always give strength to the weak. It will always proclaim forgiveness to the sinner. It will always bring grace to the needy. It will always comfort the afflicted. Always. Because this is who our Lord is. He who was and is and forevermore will be. He whose name will be proclaimed throughout this world, in which every knee will bow and tongue confess. God knows when that day will be, but what a glorious day it will be. But we have this promise. And God's promises are sure. Our Lord is greater than all, as Jesus himself, remember when he said that no one can pluck you out of his hand. And then he tells Peter, not only will this stand, my church will stand, it will be built upon this rock, that the gates of hell won't prevail against. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus says, this church will stand. You know, my word is eternal. In fact, the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is eternal. It will not pass away, this word of God. This word by which we've heard already, that by which all things were created. This word by which we've received faith through the hearing of it, the gift of God. This word that declares to us who he is and who we are in him. But he tells us that he's, as his church, this word will be in us and will be proclaimed through us by the power of his Spirit. So when we are reminded of that great commission, we don't go on our own power or strength or our own wisdom, but we proclaim this word of God. And as we've already heard, this word will convict as it reveals to a man what type, manner of man he is. And it will reveal a man's need for Christ through the preaching of this word. And it will cause conviction. It will cause consciences to be moved and to be troubled as we see the holiness of God. You know, what happened in the Bible when anyone seen the holiness of God, they fell to the ground and just felt their unworthiness to be in the presence of something or someone so holy. But yet God would send his word and he would to touch them and to rise them up and receive this gift that God has given through this word, gift of grace and forgiveness. But this word that we are to proclaim, the whole word of God, that it would convict and it would set free. He calls it the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And it has the power to bind and it has the power to loose. That power, dear friend, is in the word of God. But may it be proclaimed. I believe that connects with that great commission of preaching repentance and a remission of sin in Jesus' name. Repent. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. Why is that important? Because one day we're going to stand before a God. How will you stand before the Lord on your own works or your own righteousness? What can I offer to God when I am what I am? You know, praise God for the gospel. The gospel means glad tidings or good news. And this is the good news. God sent his son into this world to save sinners. Even as it has, I believe it was Peter writes it, or Timothy, I forget which one. He says, of whom I am chief. Or Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. We proclaim this word of God. It has the power to bind and to set free. And what a blessing it is when God calls one and gives us revelation that God is holy and we are not, and causes the heart to be convicted and understand its great need. And that need is can only be relieved in Christ Jesus. Repentance and remission of sin. The forgiveness of sins proclaimed in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. We are those ambassadors, dear friends. This church built upon this rock. We speak for Christ in his stead. We are his ambassadors. We are his church. He is in us. And we proclaim his word, his truth, his gospel to his glory. And God's word, when it's proclaimed, when it is spoken, well, the prophet also speaks it this way. As snow and rain from heaven, it will always accomplish what God sends it to do. And he sends his word to save, to comfort, to gather, to enlighten, to give us joy even this evening. Know that we are the children of God. Why? By faith in Christ Jesus. And the only thing we can boast on is what a good God we have. What a glorious gospel he has given. What a good Lord that he would keep me by his power and his might. And remind me continually even of the forgiveness we receive in Christ Jesus. And if we ever feel like, well, how can I be forgiven? The Bible says, is very clear. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. These are the promises of our Lord. He grants grace. It's his good pleasure to save. And he always wants to remind us, even as he did to his disciples, that don't forget who I am and what I've done and what I do for you. I am with you always. And when we face trials, uncertainties, or doubts and fears come and it can beset us, and they do, may we be quick to flee to our Lord and to his word, hearing again those promises that I am with you always. Of course, I haven't forgotten you. Just as I said, until the end of the world, I'll be with you through every trial. I'm going to comfort you in all your sorrow. And remember, dear friends, there's a day coming when all our tears and sorrows will be wiped away. And his name will eternally be praised. But may we, God, extend his grace that we can praise his name here and today for all he has done. and thank him for his word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close with prayer and benediction. Father, we just thank you we can freely gather and hear again of those truths and promises. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and for Jesus, and even whose name we gather this evening. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.